Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to understand this amazing passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart so that we see and understand who Jesus is and what it means for us to live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many Aussies don't take a lot of interest in Christianity. I wonder why. Is it that they've all investigated the teachings of the Bible and carefully weighed up all the evidence and decided that it's probably not true? Well, perhaps there's some people who have done that, but I'd suggest not very many. It seems that far more Australians keep their distance from the church because they think it's boring. We're in a society that is geared towards entertainment, and a lot of people are living on the basis that we should avoid boring things at all costs. Well, today we're going to think about this very interesting story from Mark chapter 9. We're going to think about what it means for our lives and for a society that doesn't like to be bored. And so please, have your Bibles open. Mark chapter 9, page 1147. And look at this story with me. Our story starts in verse 2, where it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain." Okay, 6 days after what? Well, do you remember that time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Famous moment in the life of Jesus. And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Well, this story is 6 days after that. That story and today's story are like two parts of a hinge which connects the two halves of Mark's gospel. See, chapters 1 to 8 are about Jesus teaching and doing miracles, and chapters 1 to 8 are really written to make us ask, who is this man? And then you get the answer, well, yes, I'm the Christ. But by the way, I'm going to be crucified. And the disciples say, what? And so the rest of the book is written to help us think through what Jesus came to do. Okay, so they are on the mountain, all alone, and something unexpected happens. Suddenly Jesus, their teacher, they've been with him for a couple of years, and he starts getting all bright and shiny. This word transfigured means transformed. In this case, it means transformed in appearance. And so we usually call this word the transfiguration of Christ. And it's not just his face, it's his clothes as well. Now, I know that all the different washing powder companies want you to believe that they can make the whitest of whites. But Mark says, nah, this is like nothing you have ever seen before. And an extra surprise is that with Jesus, there's Moses and Elijah, who are perhaps the two most famous prophets of the Old Testament. So what's going on here? Well, Peter is the one who reacts. He doesn't quite know what to do, but he sort of feels like he should do something. And so in verse 5, Peter goes into hospitality mode. I don't know, imagine if you had a knock on the door, you open it up, and there, paying you a visit, is George and Amal Clooney. And you say, I think you'd be a little bit flustered, a little bit starstruck. Come in, sit down, excuse the mess. It's really not usually like this. Would you like a cup of tea Nescafe. See, this is such an amazing moment. Peter is so starstruck that he wants to hang on to this moment. He doesn't want them to go anywhere. He wants them to stay. But God is wanting Peter and his friends to understand something. And we hear God speak in verse 7. Verse 7 is really the key verse in understanding this story. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Now we should understand that what's happening here is a lot like one of the central moments of the Old Testament. Now what we have here is we have a mountain. We have a glorious shining brightness. We have a cloud and we have a voice from heaven. Okay, so those of you who know your Old Testaments, can you think of another time when all of these things happen together? Around the time of the Ten Commandments. So the story is in Exodus chapter 24. Maybe you could turn there now. It's on page 90. Exodus chapter 24. So this is where God's people have been brought out of Egypt and have come to worship him at a mountain called Mount Sinai. And in chapter 24, verse 10, there's this really unusual story. The leaders of Israel in some ways see God. And then Moses is invited to come by himself to the very top of the mountain. And let me read from Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Can you see how the transfiguration is actually, you know, there's a lot in common with that event? And so I think we can learn from that at the transfiguration, the cloud represents the glorious and terrifying presence of God. In the cloud is God's bright and shining splendor. And actually some of the later Old Testament prophets identify the appearance of the cloud over Mount Sinai more specifically with God the Holy Spirit. Anyone taking notes? Isaiah chapter 63 verse 11. So what do we have here at the Transfiguration? We have the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We have the voice of God the Father. It must be the Father speaking because he says, "This is my son." And we have all the focus on Jesus. Because by verse 8, the two Old Testament prophets just aren't in the picture anymore. Actually, knowing what we know from the rest of the Bible, we can look back and say, hang on a minute, here is a glimpse of God in Trinity. Three distinct persons in perfect unity. Now, do the disciples recognize this at that moment? Well, no, they're actually still just trying to make sense of it all. They can't quite make sense of this until the end of the gospel story. And so when Jesus says, "Guys, don't tell anyone what you've seen until I rise from the dead," they don't quite know what he means. Because, hang on, rise from the dead, what does he mean? Like, surely... if you're going to rise, you'd have to die, but it's hard to imagine this guy that they've just witnessed. They've just witnessed this guy as the shining brightness of heaven. It's hard to imagine him being dead. They do ask him a question about the timetable of God's kingdom. And when Jesus answers again, he points out the fact that I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be rejected. And so, what does all this mean? Well, I want to point out to you three things that the Transfiguration teaches us. First one, the Transfiguration teaches us something about the cross. I want to show you a famous painting. And this painting, to me at least, in some way, resembles the second half of the Gospel of Mark. This is a painting by Rembrandt. It's a fairly grim picture, fairly dark picture of a fairly plain-looking woman. But what do you notice about it? It's got a really spectacular frame. You see that? Ordinary picture, magnificent frame. There must be something significant about her to deserve a frame as fancy as that. Now, as we read on in Mark over the next few months, it's going to be a fairly grim story. It's going to be a story about Jesus on his way to the city where he'll die. It's going to be a story about his rejection and his betrayal and his arrest and him being sentenced to a painful death, after which he will be buried. At the end, there will be a brief ray of light. But as we read through this dark story, we've got to keep the Transfiguration in our minds. We need to remember that the same Jesus who's going to go through all of this, the same Jesus is the glorious Son of God whom the Father loves. Our cultural history in Australia is mostly from the West. Our church history is from Western Europe. And for whatever reason, here in the West, we don't think a lot about the Transfiguration. This is in sort of 10 years of ministry. This is the first time I've preached on the Transfiguration. But interestingly, the churches in the East have historically made a much bigger deal of the Transfiguration. Every year they celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, sort of in August. And so their pastors are supposed to preach on the topic of the Transfiguration every year. And I came across something really interesting from one of the service books from the Eastern Church. And they sing a song every year with these lyrics. Listen to this. You were transfigured on the mountain, O Christ our Lord. And the glory has so caught the wonder of your disciples, that's us, that when they see you crucified, they will understand that your suffering is voluntary. And they will proclaim to the world that you are truly the splendor of the Father. Can you see that if you look at the cross through the frame of the Transfiguration, it becomes really clear that nobody took Jesus' life from him. Nobody possibly could take his life from him. Rather, the King of Glory gave himself for us. The Son is so filled with the Father's love that he chose to save us from our sins by taking our penalty on himself, by dying in our place. Okay, a second thing that the Transfiguration teaches us is something about the return of Christ. Peter, you know, fairly significant character in this story. Peter, many years later, was able to make more sense of the Transfiguration. And that's encouraging for us, isn't it? I mean, at this time, Peter was pretty confused about everything that was happening, but over time, with God's help, he was able to sort it out. And maybe there are some here who feel a little bit like Peter did, and the encouragement is keep going. Jesus will help put the pieces together for you, help you make sense of this. Anyway, many years later, Peter wrote some letters to Christians, and his second letter has quite a focus on the fact that Jesus promised one day he will come back again. And the return of Christ is our great hope as Christians. It's our hope that when Christ returns, he will bring the sufferings of this world to an end. And the evil and the corruption that we face every day will be stopped. I don't know if you ever just feel a bit overwhelmed by how broken and corrupt our world is, or how broken and corrupt we are. But we have a hope that one day all of that will really be gone. And there will be something good and wholesome and righteous in its place. Some people say, oh, that's just wishful thinking. It's just a way that you Christians, it's a coping mechanism. But Peter was convinced that it's really going to happen. How could Peter be so sure? Well, one of the things that gave Peter confidence about the return of Christ was the transfiguration. This is what Peter writes in his letter. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And so the transfiguration is in some way a preview of what's to come. One of my kids mentioned yesterday that in January during the school holidays, he wants to go to the cinema and watch How to Train Your Dragon 3. And I said, "How do you know it's going to be on?" He said, "Because I saw the trailer." Now, the transfiguration is something like a movie trailer, which gives us a little glimpse of the day when Jesus will return in all his glory. And if this is a glimpse of Jesus in his glory, then it's also a glimpse of what we can look forward to. John, another one of the guys who was there on that day, John wrote this. John said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What does that mean? John's saying that the shining majesty of Jesus on that day will transform us so that our bodies reflect his glory. That's our hope. That's our hope. That's why we believe that there is a day coming where sickness and death will be no more. Which, for those of you with serious illness, for those of you with chronic pain, isn't that an amazing hope? Which brings us to our final point, which is that the transfiguration teaches us something about our lives today. The New Testament teaches us that if we belong to Jesus, there is a new and glorious reality at work within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. It says, "We are being transformed." It's talking about what's happening now. Saying we are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. And that word transformed, it's actually exactly the same word. It's the word transfigured. So what's happening to us? It's not a physical transformation yet. It's not a glory we can see. It's still a hidden glory, just like Jesus' glory was hidden most of the time during his mission on earth. We might prefer a glory that we can see. That's kind of what Peter wanted when he suggested, like, let's build shelters, let's preserve this moment so that we can keep on seeing God's glory on earth. But God actually gives us a different take-home message. God doesn't tell us to look at Jesus. What does he say in Mark? He says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." God's saying, when this glorious appearance fades for a time, listen to Jesus. Live by his words. Base your life on his promises. And what do we call it? What's the word? When we don't see something ourselves, but we trust what someone else says. What's that called? That's called faith. In our lives today, we live by faith, not by sight. We listen to Jesus. And as we live by faith, the glory of Christ is spiritually reshaping us. His glorious light is shining into our hearts and giving us fresh hope and fresh joy and fresh love. Tonight at evening service, one of the students from La Trobe named Alicia is going to give her testimony and become a member of the church. And she's written it down, and I've had a chance to read through it. And she writes in her testimony that there was a time in her life when church felt like a habit, and God felt like someone who might or might not save a bad person like her. But then a time came when she started reading the Bible, not just as a duty, but reading to understand. And she came to realize that she needed Jesus in her life. And she says, that's like when all the puzzle pieces came together. This is what she writes. She says, "I started to understand it wasn't about me at all. It wasn't about how good I should be to get accepted, but it was all about how great and beautiful his love is for me. That he sacrificed Jesus, who's perfect and precious, just so that I could be reunited with him, knowing that Jesus has saved me, not just now, but forever. And that changes the way I live. I can sleep well at night, because I'm not scared of dying anymore. I know where I'm going when I die. And I started craving for more of God. And the more I know, the more I fall in love with him. And the more I realize how impossible it is to live without being in God's presence, without knowing who Jesus is." Wow, I'd have to say that is a glorious transformation in her life. And so, friends, is Christianity boring? Well, if Christianity is just about turning up at church and singing fairly unenthusiastically and listening to sermons and occasionally volunteering for things, well, I guess it could be pretty dull. But if Christianity is about knowing Jesus, about personally knowing the majestic King of glory who loves us and who will one day return and rule the entire earth, if Christianity is about a glorious spiritual transformation which one day will lead to a glorious and eternal transformation of our bodies, well, if you think that's boring, maybe you haven't met Jesus yet. But you can, if you will listen to him and respond in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what glory Jesus has in himself. What glorious change he is bringing and will bring to us and to our world. Father, please enable us this week to listen to him, to live in thankfulness to Him, to live for His glory. Please continue to transform us so that we become more like Jesus in love, in truth, in kindness, in generosity. Father, we pray this in His name. Amen.